We want to welcome you here this morning. Children's Church, at this time, you may be dismissed. Thank you to those leaders who serve in that ministry. I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible with you today, I hope you do, open the Bible you have to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11 is where we'll be at this morning. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. If you're new here this morning, you'll notice there are Bibles in underneath the seats in front of you, and you can find that on page 62 of the New Testament. The Old Testament will have its own set of page numbers, and then you'll get a little past halfway through, and it will start over again. So page 62 on the New Testament, in the New Testament on the Bibles in the racks in front of you. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11 is where we'll be today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you, Lord, with distractions on our minds, things of the next week, the preparations, Lord, maybe lunch. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word today, that your word would speak truth to us. That, Lord, it would challenge our hearts, that it would help us, Lord, to draw close to you. Help us to praise you and glorify you as we take a look at your text that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the English Bible that we have today, that we can read your word, Lord. So many have given so much for us to have it today. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be thankful and grateful as we look toward this next week, as we look toward Thanksgiving. May our hearts be in turn to gratitude this morning. Lord, we thank you for this text. And we pray, Lord, that it would impact our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I imagine you've probably seen the commercials as it's leading up to this time of year. This time of year is when Ashley and I were engaged, and maybe you've seen the commercials about a rare diamond or a rare ring. Maybe it's the time of year in which you were engaged. Maybe you've seen the commercials that every kiss begins with K. And they're selling not only a ring, but an experience. Or maybe you're remembering this rare deal that you found during Black Friday, and maybe you've even been tempted this morning as I've started to talk to open your phone and look for that rare deal on the internet. I'm a back row person too. I know who you are. There are many things in this life that are rare, and today we're going to look at one of those things. As we open up this text, I want to read to you the first verse from Luke chapter 17, verse 11, and it says this. It's concerning Jesus. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, Jesus had come on the scene. He was born of the Virgin Mary. We celebrate that at Christmas time. He had lived the perfect life. He had been involved in ministry for a time now, and his time of ministry was coming to a close. And here it says that he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going there. This would be the last time he would make his way to Jerusalem. He would be going there for the Passover, and he would ultimately give up his life on this trip to Jerusalem. It says he is passing between Samaria and Galilee. And if you can envision with me for a second, I'll try to draw it. There's the Sea of Galilee, which is over here to the to this side of Israel. And you have the Jordan River and then the Dead Sea down here. And you have the Mediterranean Sea over here. And we'd have Galilee in the north. We'd have the area of Samaria in the middle, and we'd have Jerusalem and the area where more Jews would live down in the south part of Israel at the time. But this location in the middle, the kind of meat in the middle of the sandwich, was a place called Samaria. And due to world events, the Samaritans had been Jews at one point, but then they had been conquered, and there had been outsiders that had come in and married those Jews, and so they were outsiders. The Samaritans were. Jesus was known as a Galilean. He would have been from that northern part, and that would have been where Jews would have been from. And we see here from this text that Jesus is traveling. He's passing between Samaria and Galilee, possibly east to west, as he's trying to get over to the Jordan River and head south to Jerusalem. And he is somewhere right here on the border, and as we take a look at verse 12, it says, as he entered a village, He was on the outskirts of town. You know that moment when your kids ask you the question, are we to Denver yet? And you're just driving through Brighton and you say, we're on the outskirts. That's where Jesus was located. He's entering the village, and therein lies the problem. Verse 11 is the setting. Verse 12 and 13 is the problem that we see. We're introduced to it quickly in this narrative section. And he says, it says, Luke the author pins, and he says, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. 10 men. Now, what did it mean to have leprosy in biblical times? Leprosy was a broad term. We know there are many different skin diseases that could possibly fall under this word leprosy. Today, leprosy is known as Hansen's disease. It affects the skin and nerves in such a way that there's a loss of pain sensation. It will disfigure skins and bones, and oftentimes resulting in a person's hand or feet looking as if their fingers and their toes have rotted away. It's a terrible disease. It affects the body. Actually, there's still Hansen's disease today. It's oftentimes found in India. Over 50% of the new cases today are in India. And there would be a specific process that lepers of this time would have gone through to be declared a leper. And they would have noticed something on their skin. They would have run to a priest, and there a priest would have examined them. They would have observed the abnormal skin. They would have probably placed them in a quarantine for a short period of time, and then they would have either healed or pronounced them unclean and sent them outside the camp. They would have been placed outside the camp. If we look at Leviticus chapter 13, if you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to, but I'll read it for you. It says, Leviticus 13 verse 45 says, as for the leper who has the infection, and this is a priest would declare him then infectious, and he would have to be sent outside the camp and unclean. This is how he was supposed to act in verse 45 of Leviticus 13. It says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And we see here that these 10 men are in that predicament. They've been declared unclean. They're outside the camp. They've probably had hair that's messed up. They have clothes that are torn. And most of them probably would have been felt as if they've been cursed by God as a leper. Oftentimes, even today, that leprosy carries that stigma of one who has been cursed by God. To be a leper in that time would be to be one that had a death wish. Ultimately, you were a walking dead man. You would be ostracized from your community, from your family. You'd be placed in the outside. No holidays, no celebrations. It would have been a miserable existence, maybe worse than death. A leper was simply a dead man walking. So envision with me these men, 10 men who stood at a distance to Jesus, which is what they should have been doing. They were probably declaring themselves unclean as they covered their mouths. And they cry out, though, to Jesus. Look with me at verse 13 of chapter 17 of Luke. It says, and they raised their voices, plural, a bunch of them together, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Teacher, have mercy on us. And in this, they're crying, yes, for healing, but for Jesus to have compassion upon them. Probably the word on the street had reached this town between Samaria and Galilee, in that Jesus had the power to heal lepers. And this was their lucky day as they saw a traveling party of Jesus and his disciples and maybe some other family with him. And they would see Jesus come and they would cry out to him, Jesus, have compassion on us. It is as if they won the lottery that day to have Jesus walking by. Luke chapter 5 records a moment in which Jesus heals a man, and it says he's full of leprosy, where Jesus places his hand on this leper and he becomes clean and healed. Maybe that's what these 10 men were hoping for. Maybe they were waiting for Jesus to come near to them and to touch them. Have mercy on us. Show us compassion. And we see that Jesus responds. He doesn't respond, though, in going to touch them. Look with me at verse 14. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show. Go and show. Go and show yourselves to the priests. In it was a command. They must follow in obedience. Go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, I wish we had an inside track on the conversation. You know those mic'd up moments where they mic up famous people? I wish we had that for this leper colony. I wish we could hear who was the first one to say, should we go? Who was the first one to take the first move? Was there a crippled leper that maybe another person bent down and helped pick up and tried to then walk them to the priest? What about who would be the first to notice that they're cleansed, they're clean? Look with me, it says in verse 14, and as they were going, they were cleansed. Who would have been the first to notice? Would it have been them? Would it have been them that begin to feel again the sensation in their fingers? Would it have been one walking beside them that would have said, oh, look, your skin on your face is healing? Who would have been the first to notice? Who would have been the first to notice? And they were cleansed. Let me share with you a little bit about what would happen that evening as these lepers would go to find a priest to show themselves to. That evening, or that afternoon, I guess I don't know that it's evening, but pretend with me. They would go and they would find a priest. And I'm not sure if it would be one that would be located nearby, possibly maybe in Jerusalem. I'm not sure. But they would go and find a priest. And this priest would take two live birds. And this is recorded for us in Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, kind of this process with leprosy. This priest would take two live birds. And the leper would be standing there. They would be outside the camp still. They would be outside the town. He would take these two live birds, a plant called hyssop, which is known for its herbal treatment and healing. And they would also take some cedar wood and then a string, a scarlet red string. They would take these two birds. The priest would then find some, they called it live water or running water, maybe a little brook or a little stream. They would have a bull and they would kill one of the birds. And the bird's blood would be in this bowl along with the water flowing through the bowl. They would take the hyssop, the cedar, and that scarlet cord, and they would take the live bird as well, and they would dip it into that water, and then they would sprinkle it upon the leper 7 times. And then he would be cleansed, and he could go back into the camp that very night. He would also have to then that evening shave his whole body, all of his hair. He would have to bathe, wash his clothes. But then he would be clean enough to enter back into the camp. Oh, I almost forgot this amazing moment too. They would take the live bird that had been dipped in the blood. The dead bird would symbolize the death that they had escaped from. And this live bird they would take to an open field and they would release it as if the disease was being sent off into oblivion. Incredible symbolism, an incredible ritual that shows how they had been unclean and yet now could be restored to the community. And you could almost see it, can't you? As these lepers go through this process, you can imagine the elation, the rejoicing, the flood of emotions that come over these men as they've been cleansed of their leprosy. They've been healed. Think about everything they gained back in these moments. Maybe these are the things that are flowing through their mind. I can go be with my family tonight. I can go home. I can have friends. I can have a community. I can have human touch. The acceptance of a hug. The opportunity to work. And most importantly, the opportunity to again offer sacrifices and to be able to enter into worship into God's temple. They had now been made clean, and what awaited them was pure joy. They had received everything about the human experience back. And you wish you almost could end the story there. But then something remarkable happened. Look with me at verse 15. They're on their way to the priest to be declared clean so that they can enter into the community. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. One stopped. I wonder if the 10 noticed. I wonder if the other 9 noticed. One stopped. Now, every story, I think you probably should name the characters. And so this character in my mind has been named 10, the 10th leper. He stops. And notice with me what he does. 5 things. Firstly, he observes his healing. He took notice of it. Maybe he touched his hands to each other and he could feel them again. And he stops, he observes what's taken place, and he goes in the exact opposite direction of the way that he had been heading. He turns around. He turns back to go find Jesus. He then glorifies God. So first he observes his healing. Secondly, he turns back. Thirdly, he glorifies God with a loud voice. He was deaf to the sounds that were around him. He was giving glory to God with a voice. He didn't care what others were saying or what others thought of his proclamation. He glorified God. He comes to Jesus, and there's only one response that he knows to do. It says he falls on his face at his feet in awe and worship, reverence toward God. He knew the rightful place before the one who had shown him compassion. And finally, fifthly, he gives thanks to him. You can almost see it, can't you? The joy in his voice. Maybe it was uncontrollable weeping. And he says, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. He gives thanks to Christ. And then Luke puts in an important detail that he's been leaving out all along. You see, 10, the 10th leper, was also a Samaritan. Geographically, he had been alluding to this. It was split, Galilee and Samaria. In the same way that the response was split, 9 Jewish lepers running away from Christ to be declared physically clean and healed. 1 returning, the Samaritan returning to give thanks and worship to the one who had healed him. You see, this man, this Samaritan, was doubly unworthy. He was a leper, yes, but he was also an outsider. Jesus calls him that very thing in this passage later on, a foreigner, showing a strong word that he wasn't a Jew. As we see this fact that he was a Samaritan, Jesus then answers those who are around, maybe his disciples and others. Verse 17, it reads this, then Jesus answered with 3 questions. Look with me. And he said, were not the 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Were not 10 cleansed? Make no mistake, Jesus didn't have trouble counting. He knew that 10 had been cleansed. The focus is on those who were not there. The same focus continues for the second question. But the 9, where are they? You can feel the tension in the air as the silence is deafening. Because the obvious answer is that the 9 who aren't there should be in the same position as the Samaritan, at his feet in worship to God. The 9, where are they? Verse 18 reads, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner. The two previous questions were focused on those who weren't there. This third one is focused on those who weren't there, but also then turns his attention to the one who is worshiping at his feet in awe and reverence. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You see, sometimes the people who should get it miss it. Sometimes we who has received life in Christ aren't thankful as we should. We don't give glory to God as we should. Now, I'm sure that if you asked those 9 lepers running to find the priest, they would have been thankful for the gift. But what they failed to do is ascribe thanks to the giver. They failed to ascribe thanks to the giver. He was the one that was worthy of their thanks. So this got me to thinking as I was wrestling with this idea of thanksgiving and wrestling with this idea of who we ascribe thanks to. I did some research on atheism, and I wondered the question, who or why does an atheist give thanks? I came across an article entitled Rethinking Gratitude Without God by Brian Peck. Maybe you know of someone today who has gone through what today is often called a deconversion or ex-evangelical, someone who has turned away from the faith. He writes this about how an atheist can be thankful. He says, I think it's worth taking another look at gratitude and how we give thanks, especially if you're navigating a deconversion, deconstructing your faith, or wanting to live more deeply in your humanity beyond religion. He goes on to say, nothing fills me with gratitude and humility quite like contemplating the vastness of space-time and the countless causal chains careening through deep history. The totality of humanity is but the tip of a slender twig growing from a 3.8 billion year old tree of life rooted in the cosmetically young soil of this particular planet. A countless number of interconnected events brought us to this moment. It's impossible to imagine, let alone thank, each of the countless individuals who contributed to a single meal. Pause for a moment and attempt to trace a single forkful back along the key events that made it possible for these particular flavors to find a place on our taste buds. Our awareness, gratitude, and humility expand exponentially when we simply contemplate the causal chain trailing behind a single ingredient. End quote. No, Mr. Peck, ascribing thanks to the chain of events, wrongly to the chain of events that leads to this bite, isn't even what you do at Thanksgiving. When you put the mashed potatoes on your plate, you look at the one who gave you the potatoes and you say, thank you. You don't look at the potatoes and say, thank you, potato. Thank you, rain that fell upon the ground. Thank you, ground, again and again. You ascribe thanks to the giver, not the gift. And it is infinitely more thankful to ascribe thanks to the giver rather than the gift. It is false humility and false gratitude. It's arrogance to think that you don't need to give glory to God, who is far greater and the sovereign cause who orchestrated all the events for your forkful of food. The events to which you are owing your thanks, the thanks belongs only to God. It's exchanging, as Romans speaks of, the worship due the Creator and giving it to the creation. Gratitude only makes sense within a world in which there is a good God who is the giver. G.K. Chesterton says this in regards to gratitude. He says, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or whether you take them with gratitude. I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. The worst moment for an atheist is when he's really thankful and has no one to thank. These nine lepers, I'm sure they were thankful for the gift, but they missed the opportunity to ascribe thanks to the giver. The only one that returned to give glory to God was this foreigner, the most unlikely candidate, doubly unworthy, a leper and a Samaritan. You see, there's a wonderful connection in the Bible between leprosy and sin. Leprosy was a death sentence in a sense. It was outside the community. It was external death. And our sin makes us impure. And we are outside the camp. It's our sin that puts us outside the camp. And in the same way, we are dead men walking in our sins. The Bible speaks of how we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and that God's wrath is righteously due the sinner because of the wrong actions that we commit. The Bible says that there's no one righteous, and you and I today, in our sinful state, are dead men walking outside of God's righteousness and outside of the camp. God would make, though, a beautiful provision for leprosy, for a leper to be reinstated and reunited back into the camp. We talked about the ceremony with the two birds where one would die and one would live. There would be an additional part of this that would take place on the seventh day where the leper would again have to shave and bathe. And then on the eighth day, he would make his way to the temple. And on his way to the temple, there would be three lambs in tow, some oil, some grain for offering. He would go to the temple where they would offer sacrifices, and one of the lambs would be placed upon the altar, and it would be slain there. The priest would then take some blood from the animal, and he would put it on the right earlobe, on the right thumb, and on the right big toe of the leper, symbolizing the death that this animal died cleanses you. Secondly, the priest would then take oil poured in his left hand. He would dip his fingers in the oil, which oftentimes represents gladness. And he would again touch the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right toe, cleansed from head to toe, glad from head to toe. In that moment, then, the priest would take the rest of the oil, lift it up and over, and pour it on the head of the leper. In Psalm 23, the psalmist writes, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." At that point, the two other lambs would be sacrificed as a burnt offering and a grain offering. Those two lambs, those final two lambs, could be substituted for birds, young pigeons, if the leper was unable to financially afford three lambs. But the first lamb, the one that cleansed from head to toe, must be a male lamb without spot or blemish. And in this way, the leper would be cleansed by this blood of the male lamb. He could be reinstated and restored in the community. This is what awaited. This ceremony is what awaited this Samaritan and the other lepers. In verse 19, Jesus then makes a declaration for over this man. He says to him in verse 19, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." He declares over this man, "Your faith has made you well." And the words there, "made you well," is a Greek word, sozo. And sozo oftentimes is translated save. This is a good translation. Made you well is a good translation. It also carries the idea of not only physical healing, but faith resulting in salvation. Luke 19:10 would say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save," or to sozo, "that which was lost." This man had been had faith for physical healing, as did the other nine lepers. But the Samaritan's faith resulted in salvation. He had physical healing and spiritual healing. His faith had led to salvation. Now, maybe here today, you come in and you're a visitor. You're here with family. You don't even maybe necessarily want to be here. And I want to talk to you for a second. If you're a person who is an unbeliever, who knows, hey, I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong things. In fact, I've done so many wrong things. You could say I'm a lot like that Samaritan. Doubly unclean. A leper and one who's outside the camp because I'm a Samaritan. I want to speak for you, to you for a second. First, the lepers recognize their need for Jesus to heal them. They weren't in denial that they had a problem. They recognized that they were full of leprosy and needed someone to show compassion upon them. They had a need. And so first, I would call you as one who has not understood the truth, the message of the gospel, and has not trusted in Christ as your Savior. First, understand and recognize your need. You are dead in your trespasses and sins before a holy God. There is a just penalty of death and separation forever in a place called hell. Today, you must realize that you are a spiritual leper. Secondly, I would call upon you to cry out for Christ's compassion as the lepers did. Lord, have mercy upon us shows their knowing need for a Savior, for a cleanser, for a healer. And then these lepers acted in faith. As they took steps toward the high priest, it was an act of faith that they believed that Christ could heal. And today, I would call you to take a step of faith. I would urge you, even in this moment, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, to ask Him to save you, to call upon His mercy and His grace at this very moment. And surely don't go to sleep tonight without doing this. To cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm in need of Your mercy. I've sinned against You, and I want to place my faith in Your shed blood upon the cross. And in doing so, if you do that today, the declaration made for the leper is made for you. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. It's remarkable, isn't it? That as these 10 lepers would make their way to Jerusalem to sacrifice some lambs for their cleansing, another one would be walking the same path. Jesus, walking to Jerusalem as the Lamb of God to take away the spiritual leprosy of our sin. I call upon you today, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, to do that today. If you have done that, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to ask you this question. Have you taken a look this past week and been convicted, as I have been, that you're running toward the physical gifts that this world has to offer instead of ascribing thanks to the giver? 5 simple application points that all come from what the leper did. Number 1, remember and observe your healing. You have been healed from the penalty of sin. You are now in right standing before a perfect and holy God, not because of any good works you've done, but because of the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would call upon you, firstly, remember and observe your healing. Secondly, as you realize again the magnitude of the gift that you've been given, turn back with a heart of gratitude. Don't live as one who fails to ascribe thanks to God, but turn back and give God gratitude. Thirdly, glorify God with a loud voice. You're going to have an opportunity to do that in just a few minutes. And I would encourage you to take that opportunity to glorify God with a loud voice. Tell others of the great rescue operation that's taken place in your life so that you can be made right with God. Fourthly, fall in worship before Him. It is the believer in Christ that truly worships God. The unclean leper was unable to sacrifice, was unable to worship God in the temple. But now you, as one who have accepted Christ, do you realize the great gift that it is to be able to worship God? So fall at His feet in worship to Him. And fifthly, and finally, this should really be no surprise to you, as this week is Thanksgiving, but thank Him. And I mean really thank Him. It's not a statement that's unexpected. You could have probably guessed it coming in today, but I pray that as you've seen again the gift that has been given to you in Christ, as that's been magnified, that we collectively would turn our hearts in thanksgiving to God. As I was doing my study this week, there was one quote that continued to ring in my head in my study. It was from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. It made this observation on this passage, and this one sentence shook me. Gratitude was even rarer than faith. Gratitude was even rarer than faith. May we be faithful and grateful Christians. Today, church, let's give thanks to our giving God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You today in worship and awe of You, knowing, Lord, that You're the good giver. And Lord, as our hearts have been turned again back to this gift, back to the sacrificial Lamb of Christ, as we've understood again how we can be cleansed from head to toe, Lord, we pray that our hearts this week would show You and give You thanks and gratitude for the gift that we've been given. We thank You so much, Lord, for this time together today in which we've been able to open Your word and understand this wonderful account of how You saved 10 lepers. And You especially saved one, a Samaritan. We thank You, Lord, that although we are unworthy, You, in Your grace, have given us Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.